You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning, Open Door. I feel like that I should tell you some true stuff about me, just so that, you know, you have a true view of who I am. When we were kids, I made my brother David ride his bike home with a broken leg because I was pretty sure he was just being a crying faker baby. I was not gonna get mom. It's true, I did that. I don't really like to brush my teeth. I don't really have a reason. I just don't like to. I do, however, chew a lot of Trident. A lot of Trident. It does a job, I'm telling you. It does a fine job. It's true. It's true about me. I have had, since I was a very little girl, this secret desire that really nobody knows. Well, except for now, first hour. That I have wanted a set of those Russian nesting dolls ever since I saw them on Sesame Street. That is like, pop, 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 and there's a little baby inside. I just want one. They're kind of cool. I also think that probably deep down inside myself, I really think I probably believe a full glass of water can fix anything. I have a headache, drink a glass of water. I can't sleep, drink a full glass of water. I got a stomach, drink a full glass of water. I can't solve this calculus problem. Well, have you tried a full glass of water? The car won't start. I'm fighting with my friends. Have you tried a full glass of water? It could work. Hydration is good. Those are true things about me. Those are true. Drink a full glass of water. In Jesus' name, amen. But let's pray for reals. Father God, thank you for Jesus. The wonder of your love. That you came, you didn't abandon us to sin and death, but that you are crazy in love with us and you want us so desperately, you are willing to pay anything to get us back. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your life. In Jesus' name, amen. As much as I believe in the power of hydration, it's not really my one thing. I have a one thing. I have a one thing. And if you have been in middle school ministry with me, or in women's Bible study with me, or if you have been in a Sunday school class with me, or if we have had a conversation over coffee or over the tops of heads of children, or over piles of laundry, or piles of papers, or piles of books, you will have heard me say this, because it's my one thing. God wants you to know him. God wants you to know him. It's my marker. It's my marker. God wants you to know him. I've been marked by John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I like that word marker. I like it. I like the idea of it standing there, looming in my story, marking everything that has come after. I like the idea of a marker, that it is inside of me and it has marked me and made me into who I am becoming. I'm marked by it. I'm carved into by this truth. I'm transformed by it. God wants you to know him. So why this? Why this marker? It actually, knowing God, it actually can seem kind of cliche. There are books, I think there's a book titled Knowing God. There are books about it, Bible studies about it, messages have been given from here about it. I've said it 1,000 times. My children hear it from me almost every day, maybe more than drink a full glass of water. I say it to myself, oh my soul, God wants you to know him. So much has it become a cliche. A cliche means something that has been said so often it has lost its power. I first heard something along this lines when I was a little girl. It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. That was sort of my first introduction into this idea of knowing God. Something that has been heard so many times, it has lost its power. But the thing is, I don't believe God's truth can ever be cliche. God's truth is always powerful. Something that has been heard so many times it has lost its power is probably a symptom that I've never really heard it. That I've never really heard it. And that's what happened to me. As much as I had heard it, knowing God, it's about a relationship, I went to church from the time I was a little girl. Every time the doors were open, let me tell you, if you are a Pentecostal, those doors are open a long time. A good 3 hours on Sunday morning, and there was no children's church. You just sat there. And then Sunday night, you come back another 3 hours, do it again, and maybe Wednesday night too. So I've been in church a lot. I went to Christian school. I went to Bible college. I've heard it a lot, but I had never really heard it. I love the Bible a lot. I love to read it. I have a waterproof Bible, which is kind of cool. I can take it in the shower if I want, or the pool, or camping, or lick it. I don't, like, it's good. But as much as I love God's word, I'm going to tell you another true thing. I sometimes struggle to read it. I have read it a lot, cover to cover. But I go through seasons where I have a hard time sitting down and reading God's word. I fall asleep. I just started working full time. I don't know how you people do that. It is exhausting. And I fall asleep. I try and get up early and read it, and I fall asleep. I try to stay awake after dinner and read it and fall asleep. I used to have a hard time when I had a bunch of little kids in my house. I would fall asleep. I would be, you know, there were things to do. I would always be distracted. And so I did actually literally start listening to it because, you know what, I believed God. I believed him about his word. I believed him that his word was powerful and necessary and that it would grow my faith. I believed him, but I couldn't do it. So I borrowed cassette tapes from the library, and I would listen to them. I would listen to the Bible while I was folding laundry. Probably not folding laundry. I would listen to the Bible while I was fixing food. I would just listen to it. I would just have it on, and I wasn't even always listening to it. It was just on in my house, and then suddenly I realized something would happen to me. It would be playing, and I would be doing, and all of a sudden I would say, What did that just say? What did that just say? Did Jesus really just define eternal life as knowing him? He just did that. This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That changes things. That changes things. I know God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believed in him would not perish and have eternal life. I know the wages of sin is death. Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life. Knowing him intimately. Knowing God is eternal life. He did that. He did just do that. He did define it. I don't know if it was actually literally taught to me this way, or if just in my own child human understanding, and I don't even think it really matters, but somehow this is what it seemed to me. The gospel seemed this to me. Okay, that you have sinned, and Jesus came and he paid for your sin so you can go to heaven someday. And in my six-year-old mind, that was good, because hell is a problem. Like, I don't want to go to hell. I'm almost 40. I still don't want to go to hell. So it was this like idea of problems. Like, sin is a problem. That's a problem. And that separates me from God. Jesus took care of that problem. And death and hell, those are problems. You know, he took care of those problems. The end. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. But what kind of relationship is that? He's a problem solver? Like, that's it. That's what happened inside of me. I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't sing songs about, Jesus, problem solver of my soul. Like, that never happened to me, but that's how I related to him. It's a problem, and he solved my problems. So then if I had another problem, I knew where to go. But that's not what he said. He said, this is eternal life, that they would know you. Intimate, experiential knowledge. Exchanging of breath, closeness with God. See, he did not die to pay for my sins. He died to pay for my sins because he has longed to pull me in close since he first thought of me in eternity past. It's what he's been longing for. So he paid. Jesus didn't free me. He freed me so that I could draw near to him. That I could know him. That I could seek him and find him. He didn't die and pay and free me so that I could live forever in heaven. He did all that so that I could know him now. Now. That took my breath away. Wait a minute. There's no, like, someday I'll get to be with Jesus. Now I get to be with Jesus. God wants me to know him. God wants you to know him. So what? I work with teenagers, so, man, they keep it real. Like, they don't let you get away with anything. They're like, okay, so what? 125 freshmen sick every day. That's what I get to do every day. I actually love it. I love it. I love that they are not shy about saying so what. So what? God wants you to know him, so what? Because you know what? I struggle, and I'm sure you do, because it can feel like a struggle to live life. I got problems, and I'm sure you have problems, because we have problems. Temptation. I struggle with temptation. It's a problem. I struggle with sin. It's a problem. I struggle with pain. I struggle with suffering. I struggle with doubt and sadness. Struggle. And in real life, every day we wake up and we face struggles, even when our life is good. I have a good life. I have a good life. But even when we have a good life and we face struggles, it can feel like life sort of sifts down until it becomes a problem to solve. But life is not a problem to solve. Life is not a problem to solve. Life is not even an adventure to experience. Life is not even a journey to set out on. Life is not even a feast to devour. I don't, what else? Life is a person. Life is a person. Life is a person, and Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. He did not ever say anything on accident. And when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he knew he was claiming to be life. Not just to have life, not just to have truth, not just to have the way. He was claiming to be life, eternal life. Eternal life without beginning and without end. That is who he is, and he invites us into it. He paid. He died. He rose again so he could invite us into it. And we could say yes. Life's not a problem to solve. So what does it look like instead? What does it look like in a life where good things happen, it's good, and struggles happen, and bad, and pain, and sorrow? It looks like, I think, an invitation at every turn. He's clever. He is smarter than us. He has arranged our lives in such a way that he is always, always asking us to draw near in everything. Because I have problems, and I come to him. That's why I came to him in the first place. So I have problems, I come to him. And you know what? Sometimes Jesus does this thing, and it's awesome. I love this way. I love when you have no money for Christmas and $200 shows up in your mailbox. I love that. Jesus does that kind of stuff. I love it when people I love are hurting and they need relief from pain and they get it miraculously. God takes their suffering. I love that. I love it when broken relationships are reconciled. I love it when he does that. I love it. But he doesn't do it that way all the time. He doesn't do it that way a lot of time. And it's easy to see the invitation in those things. Know me, know me. Look what I can do. Don't you want to know me? I don't really love it so much when he just makes me wait. Like waiting, 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 waiting. People like to follow themes through the Bible. I just don't even want to look for that one because I know it's there a lot. I think the Bible says wait a lot. I don't really like to wait. I read the end of books. I read plots of movies before I go watch them. I don't like to wait. I sometimes am in conversations with people and I just feel like, I just don't really want to wait until this comes. Could you get to the... Okay. Oity-toity, that's true. Okay. But in that, God wants me to know him. So in that, that's what's beautiful. And that's what's powerful. And that's what's transforming is the invitation in the waiting. Will you wait with me, he says, so you can know me, so you can trust me. Will you wait with me? Sometimes you have to wait a long time. It's hard to wait. But probably the hardest is when he just says no. He just says no. People we love die. Relationships that don't get reconciled. The pain stays. We don't ever get a job. But the invitation is in that too. His hand is out in that too. Will you know me? In this, will you know me? So you can trust me. I love that he is the man of sorrows. I love that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like. And so his hand is out, and in that is an invitation for you to know him. God wants you to know him. So how does this happen? How does the shift happen inside of me? Well, let me tell you, do not make it a New Year's resolution. Let's just take that off the table. I'm not going to lie. I love New Year's resolutions. Like drink a full glass of water. I love them. I love to make New Year's resolutions every year. My New Year starts a little later because my birthday is January 17th. So New Year's Day is when I start to go like, okay, so I wonder what my New Year's resolution is going to be. And I like to make it really, really, really hard. I don't know why. It's like a game I play, I guess. This 2015 shall be the year of physical fitness and I shall walk 10,000 steps 6 days a week. Let it be so. I like to make them really hard. I think because if I succeed, then I'm like, yeah, that was hard, and I did it, and I'm awesome. Or if I fail, I'm like, well, duh, I was going to fail. It's too hard. Like, it's just a win-win for me to play this game. So make New Year's resolutions. I think it's fun. I think it's fun. Try my way. It's fun. But I do not believe the things of God should be New Year's resolutions. Because that word, resolution, comes from the word resolve, which has at its root the word solve. And we try to solve our problems. and we're back here. And knowing God and life, not a problem to solve. Life's a person to know. I do, however, love the new. I just love the new. I love new beginnings. And so I don't make New Year's resolutions about the things of God. Instead, I usually end up with a theme, a new theme every year, which usually takes the form of a question, something in my life, something that's been exposed in me, something that I didn't know was true, and I want to know that's true. And so my life, new year, new beginning themes have included things like, why do I have to be in such a hurry? Why do I have to hurry? Why is two-year-old Jane living her life at the end of a mom's arm always like that? Like, poor Jane, like, come on, hurry up, hurry up. That was a good theme. Do I have to be in such a hurry? Could I be fully present? That's a good one. I probably sat on that one 3 years. Could I be fully present? Does kindness really win? Does kindness really win? Maybe not externally, but internally. Does kindness really win? Could I know God? Could I know you, God? Could I know you like that? Like that, like I can't take another breath without you, like that. Could I know you like that? So how do we know God? I think it starts with asking. We ask him. We turn to him. And in everything, in every joy and waiting and sorrow and suffering, I ask him, can I know you? Can I know you in this? Can I know you in this so I can trust you? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Starts with come. My asking brings me to him every time. Instead of looking around and I have all these problems to solve, I find that I am turning to him and asking to know him. However he wants, on his terms, because I know he's crazy about me. He is madly in love with me. He adores you. He longs for you. It was worth every drop of blood so that he could pull you in close. God wants you to know him because this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Life's a person. Father God, thank you for your outrageous love. Thank you that you never, ever, ever give up on me, on us. Thank you that you are always present. Thank you that you are always inviting us in deeper. Father God, we need you. We need you. We can't do it without you. Thank you. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you lived the life we could not live and died the death we could not die so we could know you. In Jesus' name.
Or plug it in. Happy New Year, everybody. The Cure. This byline that goes with that title always stays with me. What if God is not who you think he is and neither are you? We are so about engaging in what is it that we get to experience with the Holy Spirit in us, Christ in us, the cure for what? In your marriage, in your parenting, in your relationships, in your work, as an employee, as an employer, leader, a follower. How do I engage in that and experience it? So we have this class, this 8-week class that begins next Sunday. If you've read the book, you were there at the launch party, the signing of that book, and you've read the book 5 times, but you've never done the class, please go through this class. We want you to experience and engage in what is that God has in me and those that he has me among. So the Cure class begins next Sunday, second service, 8-week class. Another class begins for you engaged couples. There's some engaged couples in here that we really are intentional about your marriage ahead of you. Beautiful vision awakened in Open Door years ago that we would pair up couples that have had Christ-centered marriages for many years, paired up in mentoring relationships and walk through a class and walk through weeks together with you, engaging in what's ahead beyond the planning of who's catering the meal at the wedding. Marriage is beautiful, divine, and a lot of work, and we want you paired up with another couple and entering into what's ahead. So premarital class, it is 7 weeks beginning January 11th. That's 2 weeks out. Sign up for that. You can talk to some people out in the courtyard at a table or online. You can find out some more information. Women, the winter's Bible study, winter session of that is just about to start. It's going to start on the 6th of January. Just around the corner, 2 Tuesdays from now. So get signed up for that. You can sign up also online or in the office. Is there anybody doing that in the office right now? Or
sheets
on the counter just as you walk in on the reception desk, and you can sign up on those sheets of paper or online at the website. All right, our teaching. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what's going on right now and what's ahead. We've all heard that, or most of you have heard, that we are seeking a teaching pastor. So that's a big part of our planning as we look at this year. And still, while we're seeking that teaching pastor, we are all about teaching the Word of God with a teaching team that we have and bringing in guests that we're meeting with and looking at what is it, God, that you have before this fellowship to be maturing in the Word. Over the next 2 Sundays, you're going to be hearing from people in this marker series. You remember this marker series, Truth Trusted Transforms, and so many in those months that we were walking through that, so many of you in this fellowship were sending in your stories and engaging and looking back at my story and saying, where is that in my path that there was a marker of God's truth engaging in my story, and I took a different path, and it just changed everything, changed the environment, changed the sunlight on that path, and I began to engage in what God was doing in my life. So many of you are engaging that story. Well, today we get to hear from Nicole Hunter, who has, yeah, go ahead, Nicole Hunter. Nicole is this gifted woman who has a passion and a thirst that shows up in both her hunger for the Word. If I think, Nicole, you would be satisfied, gratified, and filled spending the rest of her life in a solitary confinement cell as long as it had candlelight, the Word of God, and she received a full glass of water, a loaf of bread a day. Oh, that would just fill every bit of her desire. That same hunger and thirst for Scripture, as you spend time with Nicole, you get to see that in her. She loves. I get to see her influence on middle schoolers. She had that on my kids. Also, and young adults. At these seasons of life that each one of us have walked through where we are discovering, God, what is it about you? What is it that you're engaging in this world? When that hunger arises, you see her run towards that, even without motive, without intent. She just is drawn to that season of life that's hungry for the word. And that's what draws her to middle schoolers and young adult ministry today. And God has called her into teaching the word. She teaches at Northwest Christian School. So God definitely draws her into scripture teaching. So we get to hear from her and how God has been awakening in her a specific marker and how he's been applying that for years. Next Sunday on the, what would that be, January 4th, we get to hear from Jason Ellis, another one that God has called to minister to many and a great storyteller, and he gets to share one of his markers in life. The following Sunday, I really want you guys to, I want you guys here every Sunday, that's just true. The following Sunday, on the 11th, we get to hear from a friend of mine that a number of us have been meeting with for many months. His name's Luke Parker, and he's going to teach on that Sunday on the 11th. And as a body, we want to be here and discover what does God have in this young man that's going to teach with us. So be here for the 11th as Luke Parker speaks the today and the next Sunday on markers, and then we enter into a book series. We're going to go straight through the book of Acts in this series that we call Among. We have been for actually over 2 years, we've been looking at the book of Acts and how do we engage in this, walking straight through it in a thematic series or exegetical, walking straight through verse by verse. And what is it that God is putting before this fellowship and how we engage as the body of Christ right where we are. The word among shows up many months ago following this word sent. We spent a lot of time together in the preparation of a series that was based on John chapter 17, where you see Jesus speaking to the Father and engaging in the fact that Father sent the Son, the Father and the Son has sent the Holy Spirit into us, and the gospel is still alive now in us, light in this world. And where does he have us? Among. Well, as we were preparing that, we're looking at this expression of the awakening of the body of Christ in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts has this organic, dynamic explosion leading into journeys, and journey after journey, off into different cities. And the body of Christ engaging among the world, right where we are. We begin to look at this fellowship of Open Door and this ministry of identity in Christ wherever we are. What is it, God, that you are calling us into? Personal piece about Sam. I wake up definitely not every day, if I'm being real with my thoughts, but I wake up often with a thought of, okay, we're still here. God, why are we still here? Why am I still here right now? And this series, I'm excited about us engaging in. Part of that answer is only the Father knows. Not even the Son gets to know his return. We're still here because we are the gospel among. So be here in this series that's going to carry us for quite some time as we walk through the book of Acts and we look at what is it that Jesus has sent us in engaging the Holy Spirit as the body of Christ, where we are in our workplace, in our marriage, in our parenting. Engage in the book of Acts. You pray with me. Father God, thank you. It is humbling and undoing often in my considering what is it that would have you choose a way of redeeming this world and falling in love with the very person of you, that you would choose to do it through us, that the gospel would be passed from your ministry, your fulfilling of the law, living out the Mosaic, fulfilling the Mosaic covenant, and giving us this new covenant through your blood that now gives us the joy of trusting in you and in faith becoming part of that gospel work. You put us in places like our workplace. You put us in places at home, and we get to struggle with everything from temptation to desire to solving challenges, and in the midst of all of it, you're at work. You're the gospel, and you are among through us. God, in this year ahead, may we go anywhere from having consideration to what it's like to not believe, to not trust, to not know you and the person of you, all the way to falling in love with and beginning to engage with those that don't know you. May we, in this year ahead, fall in love with spending time in your word and engaging with one another. What is it that you are calling us into? What is it that is your word alive in and through us? Jesus, may we discover. May this be a year of discovery for each of us into whose life you've put before us for us to influence. And may we choose to own that and trust your light being able to be influence. And may your person be seen, Jesus. In your name, amen.